God bless the faithful who fear the Lord after the manner of awe-filled, reverent respect, who know that what has been established in Jesus' name is for the sake of all who have come to him for life, and that more abundantly by the acceptance of the freely given gift of salvation. As love of God and honest, heartfelt love for one another is the pattern that we were created in the image of God to fulfill. And the Lord of heaven and earth has set it so within Scripture to lead and to guide us. Greetings to all once again from Brother Ryan, and I pray that the Lord will continually bless all those who come to the living waters, those same waters offered to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, of which one never thirsts again, as the Bible is full of the will and purpose of the Almighty God, and his chief objective is to create and mold and make living souls that share the attributes of their Creator. And there are many prophecies, many interpretations, and doctrines to behold him in. But every one of them serves to determine the character of the bride, the Lamb's wife that's made herself ready. And those pillars and foundations are the focus of this study, and I pray that each one will derive strength thereby as we speak of pillars of the gospel in the third part of that series, as we always pray to be on the right course of truth, for that's who God is, the very actual living essence of truth itself. Truth has a personality. Truth has a soul that ever existed as I am before there was any solid ground to stand upon, before the high mountains and the low valleys, before the fountains of water ever flowed. Yet it's humbling to know that we are not absolutes ourselves, but that God is, who has given us every inspiration necessary to become inheritors of the kingdom to come. And our first scripture reference out of Psalms 87 will reflect that, as I just wanted to read it and offer it as encouragement. It will be strength out of Zion, not because it's my personal strength, but rather because it proceeds from above. And as a proclaimer of the faith, I try to do my utmost just to frame the gospel words with pictures of silver, as according to Proverbs 25:11, settings of silver. But the apples of gold, they belong to the Lord who created them. And that seed of life was planted long before I got here. But I do, of course, hope to have beneficial effect in spreading the good news of our gospel. So God bless all of you who find value in the thoughts expressed, but the value only comes from the foundations of the written word. And the writers and compilers of the Bible, the prophets and apostles themselves, the only way they delivered any truth was by inspiration from above. And it's certainly also supplied by the measure of faith that every man, woman, and child has embedded within, as according to Romans 12:3. As God has planted a seed that will be gathered together, as the planter and sower of the seed is also the Lord of the harvest, who takes in the increase of the field. And all I can say is what's written, which is the way to win the victory, as it was following the 40 days in the wilderness that preceded the three temptations of Christ. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Then thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And once again, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. These are pillars of our faith, cornerstones of our salvation, anchors for the soul. And I'm sure everyone who hears my words on this speaking is aware of them every bit as much as I am. But we all need constant reminders, because the good fight of faith is a daily battle. Thus Jesus said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us our daily bread, because it's a daily battle. And there's a whole world of darkness out there just waiting to try and discourage you. And we fight it every day, but in the blessed end, it's a good fight, for it builds up spiritual character and teaches us gospel discipline that we might escape the snares of the enemy. And it teaches us the virtue of patience, which we have need of. And we're disciples because we practice a discipline a faith that works by love of God and for one another. And that's the house of God's building. Seven-pillared house of Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. One that stands on eternal ground, and nothing avails if I'm without Christian charity, without love that gives of itself for others, and not even if I knew all mysteries and could move mountains by faith, would it be of any eternal benefit to me without love at heart, without love there to put it all together and hold it together in our heart. And that word's forever settled in heaven. So reading from that which is forever settled in heaven, let's draw upon the inspiration of Psalms 87 and read from verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Just all those nations out of the Gentiles, we can have a difference made in our lives by having a birth certificate in Jesus' name that says we were born in Zion. So the second part of verse 5, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. So we bless God's holy name. And verse 7 reads as well, the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. So that last phrase, all my springs are in thee. All my fountains of living water are given to you. The promise of Christ to come in the Old Testament, the life of Jesus is the Word made flesh to dwell among us in the New Testament. It's prophesied and come to pass. Those are the foundations of our faith. It's that truth that verifies itself. And every great and glorious thing is given to us in order to establish our hearts, even to this extent that Jesus would offer his very own lifeblood upon the cross of Calvary. And the listing, as we read it out of Psalms 87, the listing of the Gentile nations has great meaning for all of us who are out of the various tribes, tongues, kindreds, peoples of the earth, from Africa and Asia, from Australia, in the Americas, North and South, Europe, the far-flung island nations of the sea. Here we have a written foretaste of what Jesus would deliver in the Great Commission when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is found in Jesus. His Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not names, they're titles. It says baptize in the name. And Jesus is the name, as according to Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So wherever faith is found in that name, it's delivered to us in Acts 10:35, that where belief is found in righteous works, that's accepted in the beloved. Even though that this fact is true, that Jesus in his earthly pilgrimage was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the house of prayer was always meant to be a house of prayer for all people. Those of Abraham's seed or they out of the Gentile nations. As faith is the common bond that puts us together as heirs of the same promise, and it was always there. It's here in this psalm. It was here in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, through to Isaiah's knowledge that the isles would wait upon me, the gatherings of non-Jewish faith among the sea of humanity on earth. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arms shall they trust. So then, what Jesus said, did, and fulfilled was ever set in place, even before the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And that's an awesome thought. We have pillars that uphold our faith and our hope. They're set in place to comfort Zion, to make our years of wanderings through the places of this life, to make it worth it all, to find the oil of gladness, to give thanks to the Lord, and be heard in songs of praise. So this portion of inspired scripture, it came true in Christ, who has given us of his blood, his life, his word, in order that we have all the means to find him. All my springs are in thee, and the pathway shown as to how to find him. And it's all there. My living water, the fountains of life, they're there with you. And that gives us a new birth certificate, a living document that says, this person, this man, this woman, you were born in Zion. As it is, we get a new white stone name given in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. So also, we get a new birth announcement, one that shows us to have born again rights to citizenship in and upon Mount Zion, the heavenly Zion, the place where sorrows are past and tears are wiped away. And that's based on solid evidence from the words of him who cannot lie, who is living truth itself. And that's a mighty and a righteous source. From Luke chapter 24, part of the resurrection story of Christ, I have so much hope. Having known the scriptures on all the advantages we're given in Christ, I have so much hope for everyone, for life and liberty and the pursuit of the oil of gladness for all. And to those who are steadfast and unmovable, and for those who must pass the judgment of the refiner's fire of 1 Corinthians 3:15, of whom the soul can be saved, but yet so as by fire, I have hope for them as well. Full assurance comes to us through the name of Jesus, so that one need never have to be put on trial for your very existence. But there are those that enter in by works, even if the works are burned up. And God is merciful, not willing that any should perish. And we're given this word in order that we have full assurance and not perish. And Jesus underwent the trial to prove that, and to be raised up in this life, to fulfill the divine potential that was in him and bring us to newness of life as well. And thus the resurrection becomes one of the pillars of our gospel. So here in Luke 24 and at verse 5, and we'll read onward. Upon the first day of the week, as you know the story, the female followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene among them, they're much perplexed to find an empty tomb, attended to by beings of light, who we call angels, who take on visible form. And at first, those attendant there were not aware of that fact. But we come to verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel presence did, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Are angelic beings aware of what was said by Christ? They sure are in this case. And being so informed and being aware, the words of the Master are repeated, which seem so plain to us now. You wonder how it was possible for the disciples to have missed it. But in real time and in the swirl of events that transpired that Passover week leading to crucifixion, they sure did. We have some advantages. We have 2,000 years of perspective to draw from. We have printed Bibles to examine, which they didn't have. But, of course, they had Jesus in living form there in that day. And they had the experience of the Emmanuel presence in person. So they had some advantages, too. Certainly, the Master's presence, one of them. Plus, they had the seeing of miracles. And then they had to have the faith within also from birth and from a new birth besides. And they had all those things. But the remembrance of the words of Jesus is the circumstance whereby it leads to the witness of the resurrection, which is foretold of in the trial to come. It has its foundations in Scripture from Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, notably. And that's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Just as it was when the stone rejected became the headstone of the corner in the building of the temple, which is at the time, it was an indicator of the life of Christ to come, who would also be rejected, yet become the chief cornerstone of our salvation. Now here is even more to consider. All our hope is founded upon the resurrection. For if there's no victory over the grave, well, there's no victory at all. It's a pillar of our gospel. Otherwise, it would just be a state of hopelessness, living to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the Bible makes no mistakes in bringing that forth. But I don't believe God created life just to see it die. I'm with all of you on that one. I just don't believe that life is meaningless. Sometimes I like to define unbelief as anti-faith, because it takes a lot of anti-faith to believe in nothing, to believe in the religion of hopelessness when all the evidence says otherwise. So in that respect, I just don't have enough anti-faith to accept that life has no meaning. So the practice of true and real faith very much becomes the belief that there are no such thing as impossibilities. And that one would rise from the dead is what many would have to regard as the biggest impossibility of all. Yet that's exactly what God chose to center the faith of Christianity around. Now, he could have used anything to base our belief system on that he chose. He was God. It was his choice. He could make any plan he so desired. He could have picked out anything that was more accepted and easier to explain. But this fact of the resurrection becomes the means whereby the victory over death and hell comes. The law and prophets proclaim it. For even as Jehovah God El Shaddai identified himself as the I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he spoke of the patriarchs in present living terms, not as dead beings, but alive, for he's the God of the living. Thus the impossible becomes possible in Jesus' name, and that becomes a center post of all our belief, that there are no limits to he who inhabits heaven and earth. I hope you enjoyed these thoughts. God be with you all, and may he keep you on the upward way.